Well, today we start a new sermon series on the book of 2 Timothy, and we'll be continuing this through May right up until Pentecost. This is one of the New Testament epistles, commonly called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus have been called the pastoral letters because they have a tone and sensibility that many have called for centuries now pastoral, and they address the needs of churches and pastoral leaders, so we've called them the pastoral epistles. And back when I was in seminary, I was part of a singing group that used to famously sing about the pastoral epistles in this way. We had a song that people loved to hear that was a take on Bohemian Rhapsody by Queen. And in this particular version of it, we imagined the person singing was in fact a seminary student who was calling home, and that this student had just attended a New Testament class at seminary, and she'd heard some disturbing things. She sang to her mother these words, "Mama, just came from class. They say Paul didn't write 1 Timothy. Tell me, how can this be?" A number of you have been to seminary, and like me, you heard that news, that in fact, Paul might not have written 1 and 2 Timothy or Titus. You see, scholars have found that there's a big difference in the vocabulary between those letters we're quite confident Paul did write, like Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. But 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we think, may have been written by a follower of Paul's, a prominent leader in the church who felt he could speak with the authority of the Apostle Paul and be true to Paul's teaching. This was not uncommon in the first century in New Testament times for a follower of a prominent leader to write or speak with the authority of that leader. That may be what's happening in the pastoral epistles. We can't be sure. Some scholars still do argue for Pauline authorship, but whether it was written by Paul's own hand or rather by a prominent follower of Paul who's writing to the early church, what we do have is part of that great collection of God's word to us from Scripture. And in this case, in the case of 1 and 2 Timothy, in the passage from 2 Timothy you're going to hear Jessica read in just a moment, we have an extraordinary moment in time. We're invited to imagine Paul, an apostle, one who met Jesus himself, we read, on the road to Damascus, passing on faith, guidance, coaching, leadership, counsel to the next generation, represented by Timothy. What a moment in time. As we prepare to hear that story read from Scripture, let's pray. Shepherd of souls, you call us to an abundant feast at the table of your word. Open our hearts to feed on your goodness, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might dwell ever more deeply in you. Amen. Now I want to invite Jessica forward to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Listen, if you would, for God's word to us today.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I am reminded to you to kindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but the spirit of power and of love, of self-discipline. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Jessica. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. Right at the start of 2 Timothy, we have lifted up before our eyes words of thanksgiving to God for two mothers, Eunice and Eunice's own mother, Lois. The faith of these mothers is commended, and Timothy's faith is celebrated in connection to that faith. A fitting Mother's Day passage, don't you think? 2 Timothy chapter 1. This reference from 2 Timothy reminds us how many times in Scripture mothers are not only mentioned but lifted up as exemplary, as absolutely crucial to the story of God's people. Casey Kep is a woman who was writing for The New Yorker about a year ago while she was an expectant mother. And while she was pregnant, she got to take, or rather audit, a class with Marilyn Robinson on the Old Testament. Now, that's a class I wish I could have taken. Marilyn Robinson, my favorite fiction author, and getting to look with her at my famous favorite piece of literature, that is the Bible. Casey Kep got to read along with Marilyn Robinson and other students the Old Testament, and she'd read it many times before, had known those stories from Sunday school, but this time, as an expectant mother, something jumped out at her. She noticed how often mothers play a central role in the drama, how often they are mentioned. The mothers stood out to her, like Eve, Sarah, Hagar, Rebecca, Hannah, Rachel, Tamar, Bathsheba, and Ruth. She noted in books like Exodus how, in order for Moses to accomplish all that he did on behalf of his people, a series of mothers or motherly figures played heroic roles before Moses was able to do what he did. There were the Egyptian midwives, Shifra and Puah, who protected the Hebrew boys from Pharaoh's ordered genocide. There was Jochebed, Moses' biological mother, who carries her son first in the ark of her body and then lays her in the ark of a boat, sends him down the Nile River in hopes that Moses might survive. And then there's Pharaoh's own daughter, who sees Moses in the boat and raises the boy as her own. If you want to know the story of Moses, Kep noted, you need to go back to Shifra, Puah, Jochebed, and Pharaoh's daughter. Consider the mothers. Consider the mothers. Recognize the mothers as crucial to the stories of God's people. This is not only lifted up in Exodus and elsewhere in the Scripture, it is front and center of today's passage from 2 Timothy. I am reminded, today's text proclaims, of a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Consider the mothers. Now, this is a move that I think we're reluctant to make today, especially in our highly individualistic North American culture. We tend to focus on my choices, my identity, myself. No wonder so many of us have felt lonely and isolated often during COVID-19 times. But Scripture tells us time and again, mothers, grandmothers, those who played motherly or grandmotherly roles in our lives, they had a huge role in the story of me, of you, of us. Moses couldn't have survived were it not for bold moves by his mother and other motherly figures, nor could he have heard and embraced the call to be the liberator of the ancient people of God. Timothy, we read, has a life and faith that's inextricably linked to Lois and to Eunice. We have ties to our mother for good or for ill, or for some mix of the two. Consider the mothers, Scripture proclaims. I remember a time when I was judged by the faith and character of my mother. And it was a little disconcerting, especially as this happened when I was in my young 30s. I tend to think I should be judged, like, for who I am. But I found myself judged initially by my mother. I was candidating for a position of associate pastor at a church out in Connecticut while my wife was studying at Yale, getting her PhD. And I was visiting this particular church one Sunday, and I thought I didn't have to wear sunglasses or a hat or go incognito because nobody there would know me. My family's out in California or in Colorado. I hadn't spent much time in Connecticut. Surely I wouldn't be recognized. So I attended a worship service to get a feel of what this church was like, as I knew they were considering me, I was considering them. But somebody did notice me. A woman named Judy spotted me, and Judy was about my mom's age and just happened to have been my mom's roommate at University of Michigan back when they were in college. So Judy sees me and suddenly notes, wait, that looks a lot like Carolyn's husband. And then she remembered, perhaps from a Christmas letter before, how she'd heard that Carolyn had a son who was going to seminary. And then she thought, wait, we've got this open association. I know what's going on here. So Judy then went and talked to the senior pastor and said, Bill, I don't know anything about this guy. At least, I haven't met him since he was very young. But I know his mother. I know his mother. Now, I don't know if that had any impact on the search committee's final decision, but I know when I heard that story some months later, when I was told that that conversation had taken place, I was sort of thrown. I was like, wait, I thought I was judged completely like for myself, and yet somehow the story of my mother was the first piece that the senior minister heard. But if I am being honest, my faith, my life, character, values so much is tied to my mother, to her mother and grandfather, to people who have gone before me. Now, that is how the faith is portrayed in today's passage, as something that's passed on from one generation to another. And it's portrayed, you'll notice, like a torch. Paul will invite Timothy to rekindle the flame that has been passed on to him. And the imagery there is like a torch that's passed on in the Olympics, say from one person to another, or in this case, one generation to another. And the person who receives that torch, of course, has to decide, will I keep this torch burning? Will I rekindle it if the flame is growing dim, or will I simply let it go out? But there is this sense of the torch being passed. Thanks, Annalise, again for preaching last Sunday. It allowed Josiah and me, along with some of our high school students, to go down to San Diego and to get some great time with them in a beautiful part of this state where they could work on their statements of faith. So our high school students have all written statements of faith, and you'll get to hear sections of those on June 5th. But for this particular time, we gathered in a classroom at La Jolla Presbyterian Church where I grew up. And they each shared their statements of faith, and others in the group would comment on them, share things that struck them or were particularly moving, or would ask questions or points of clarity about them. And what was such an honor for Josiah and for me to get that time is to hear these really smart, thoughtful, prayerful young people working out what they believe, making choices themselves. What is most important to me? How would I articulate this faith? There's something to owning the faith ourselves, to articulating it, to being able to figure out and finally name what we believe. And yet, of course, I knew so many of these young people's parents. And I knew that they, like me, like Timothy, weren't working out what we believe in a vacuum. We had been passed a torch, and we got to decide how we would hold that torch, how we would shape our particular understanding, how we would follow Jesus Christ and articulate that commitment. But the torch was in many ways passed on to us, and in Scripture, that's lifted up as a wonderful thing. Now, I know what some of you are wondering right now, especially probably some of you men. All right, all right. We've heard a lot about Lois and Eunice. Where's the dad in all this? Where's the father? Well, that's a great question. And if you look up Acts chapter 16, verse 1, you'll notice there is a mention of the Father that in that verse, and it's just one verse, Paul will speak, or will rather hear, of Paul's visit to Timothy and of Timothy's mother, who is described as Jewish and a believer, and his father, who is a Greek. And we take from that that his father, that is Timothy's father, was probably not a believer, since he isn't mentioned with that term. And instead, faith, at least the Christian faith, was passed on to Timothy through his mother. And yet, did you notice there is a father figure in this passage from 2 Timothy? There is someone who plays that kind of role in Timothy's life. And it is, of course, Paul. Paul, as imagined in 2 Timothy, may not have actually held the newborn Timothy in his hands when he was born. Paul might not have been Timothy's biological father, but as Scripture portrays him, as we see him here, he lays hands on Timothy as one of the fathers of the church, as someone who is passing on that leadership mantle, praying for and inviting Timothy into this role of missionary and leader in the church. In many ways, Paul is like a spiritual father to Timothy. That is how he is portrayed in this passage. Whether or not our parents passed on faith to us, praise God that in the church we have a host of mother and father figures, those like Paul who can pass on faith, show us what it looks like playing a role like Paul did for Timothy. Next Sunday, we will be celebrating a baptism here in the sanctuary of Travis Kaderka. And when we baptize him, all of us will stand up and make that commitment that I will be a kind of mother or father figure, an uncle or aunt figure to Travis, a sister or brother figure. I'll be part of that family that surrounds him and helps him know and see what it looks like to live out the Christian faith as a family. Some of you've recently honored that commitment you made by being a sponsor for one of our confirmands, or by teaching Sunday school, or by accompanying one of our youth in some way. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas once wrote this: in the church, mother and fathers are not made through biology, but through baptism. Mothers and fathers are not made in the church through biology, but baptism. And I love that line. Some of us have a mother or father figure from our biological family who passed on faith to us, but for others of us, it might not have been a biological mother or father figure, but praise God for those mothers and fathers we now have, not through biology, but baptism. During my time out in Connecticut, can you guess who was such a figure for me? And of course, it was Judy. She adopted Jill and me in many ways as her own children. First of all, we'd joke about, oh, this is our Connecticut family. Then we really wouldn't joke about it. We'd say, this is our Connecticut family. When my parents were all the way in California, as were so many of my biological family members, Dave and Judy would invite us into their home for meals. They would let us use their lake, their cottage by a lake, when we wanted a place to get away. They even let us bring the youth group to that cottage by the lake, which was very kind of them. And we see them whenever we get out to Connecticut, even today. Judy was in charge of outreach at the church and one of the elders, and so much of what I've learned about the ministry of outreach came from my Connecticut mom, Judy. Praise God for those in our biological families who have passed on faith to us, for the Eunices and the Loises, but praise God, too, for the Judys, for the Pauls, for those who are not a part of our biological families and yet passed on faith to us like our mother or father might. Thank God for the family we have not through biology, but baptism. And here's the good news. Look around you, and you'll see sisters, brothers, mothers, and fathers, those who are linked to you as family, not through biology, but baptism. And you might just say, as Jesus said when he was told, hey, your biological mother and brothers want to speak to you. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And he pointed to the disciples, to his followers, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.